Amen. Amen. Brother Miller, the word for Mel High, maybe it's for Mel Weaver. You know, how many appreciate Brother Mel? He's got such a spirit of encouragement. If there's ever anybody in the body of Christ, if you were going to give an example of an encourager, it's Mel Weaver. He's an encourager. And I believe he got that from his papa. I think Papa Luke's an encourager too. And just appreciate the encouragement 24/7. He's always up and always encouraging. And I think sometimes maybe he needs some encouragement. Hello, Church Grace Chapel. I'm speaking to Grace Chapel now. Every now and then your pastor needs some encouragement back in return. I think we have a few people here from Grace Chapel. We're not all missionaries that came in, right? Hello. But I really believe that as I was praying for the service, that God is speaking that you know, the best days for Mel Weaver, for your ministry, for this church is not in the past, it's in the future. God's about to do something great. God's not through blessing you. God's not through blessing Grace Chapel, and you're a key man in a key place at a key time. And maybe something connected with what Mel High's got to say there, that it may come from some unusual places, but I think you can handle unusual people. Amen. Amen. He can handle me. I'm unusual. All right. So we're going to look in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Amen. Mel's always been a personal encouragement to me. He encouraged me with joining Gospel Crusade. He was my district coordinator and encourager. And we pastored out in the hills. We pastored nowhere. I mean, all right, who has ever heard of Emporia, Pennsylvania? All right, thank you. Emporia, Pennsylvania, if you've ever heard of Sylvania Electronics, Sylvania TVs and all that, started there just outside of Emporium and moved into Emporium. In World War II, they employed like 15,000 people. One of their factories alone was bigger than a football field. And it was just a huge thing there in Emporium, Pennsylvania. And when I went there, when God sent me there, they had the worst employment of all the state of Pennsylvania. They had closed that factory. That factory not just employed Emporium, but all around. I mean, it employed thousands and thousands of people. There was a red light just to get the workers out of the factory. They got rid of the red light because there was no more workers coming out of the factory. We didn't like to say that we were from Emporium. We like to say Cameron County because, if we said Cameron County, then we were almost 6,000 people. The number of deer was three times the number of people, 18,000 deer. All right. So you know, it's hard to like ask anybody if they would even think to come and share. And Brother Mel, he was like, oh, I'm glad they come and share and come and preach. And Chuck Dewey, I don't remember this at all. Chuck says that he came one time and I said about people not coming out. What's that? Yeah, I believe that. Yes. In fact, I never hit any deer, but they always hit me. They hit my car. I didn't hit them with the car. They hit me. I said about people don't come out for missionaries, and that was true. Anyway, we didn't have a lot of people to start out with, and then if two people didn't come out, you know, your population in your church was down a bunch. Anyway, glad you came. Glad you remember that story. All right, and I like to speak about missions. I'm thrilled to speak about missions because I've been on all sides of the mission story. I've been the person in the pew like you, you know, just, you know, having missionary come to the church. I've been a pastor hosting missionaries that were coming through, and I've been a missionary going around. And I want to start with the scripture, but I'm going to come back to that. I'm going to read just a few verses here in Luke chapter 10. Y'all got Luke chapter 10 in your Bible? In your Bible, in your smartphone, your iPad, whatever you've got there. All right. I'm using the old technology there for a minute. Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to him, the harvest truly is great. Hallelujah. That means in Elizabethtown. In Elizabethtown, the harvest is great. There are, you know, it's like the man who was surrounded that, I think it was the guy in World War I that was the sharpshooter that took out so many Germans. They were in a foxhole. They were just down to him, and he shot so many Germans that the Germans surrendered to him, and he was like down to his last bullet. And he said, and they were all making fuss of him, and he said, "Man, we were so surrounded by Germans, I couldn't miss. Anywhere I shot, I was going to hit a German, you know? There are so many sinners, heathen, that don't know Jesus around us. Man, you can't shoot without hitting one. They're in every direction. The harvest around us is plentiful." Amen? In John chapter 4, Jesus said, "Don't say there's 4 months more and then comes the harvest. I tell you right now, the fields are white to harvest." Even in Pennsylvania. God loves Pennsylvania. I love Pennsylvania. I'm a Pennsylvania boy. All right. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. So the problem in world harvest and world missions, in American missions, is not the harvest. We're all blaming the harvest. The problem is not the harvest. The problem is the workers. Laborers. Workers. Amen. Hallelujah. So it says, therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your word tonight, and we say, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Speak to us tonight. No matter who we are, young, old, rich, poor, black, white, educated, uneducated, influential, not influential, no matter who we are, we just open our heart to you and say, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, speak to us tonight. Holy Spirit, minister to us tonight. Speak like only you can speak into our deepest, innermost man. And we give you the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And as I said this morning, it's just a privilege to be here and to share here in Grace Chapel, because it's such a key part of my past. It means something to me to be here and to be with Brother Mel, who was my district coordinator for years before we went to Africa, and it's just a privilege to be here. I want to speak to you tonight about the call. So, I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but forgive me, I'm going to speak to you as if you knew nothing about missions, as if you are a new Christian. That's what I'm going to speak up about, because I'm speaking in a missions conference. I want to speak about missions. And I know probably about everything I'm going to say you already know, but just forgive me and indulge me and let me speak anyway. Is that all right? I want to speak to you tonight about the call. The call. God calls missionaries. God calls people. And we have to answer this question. What is a missionary? You know, a missionary is almost anything. You know, I'd like to make it, you know, something great, because then you could, I'm a missionary, and a missionary is something great, so you could be up there great. But a missionary is almost anything. God uses people of all kinds of works and jobs and everything is needed on the mission field. Everything is needed on the mission field. And the mission field is not necessarily over in Africa. As the sign says right here at your door, when you go out the door of the church, you're entering the mission field. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, so the first year, few years, I lived in Abidjan, Ivory Coast. We ran a Bible school. I was so blessed. And one of the most fun things about it was we got to get out of the country and few people and went to a city. Abidjan is the seventh largest city in Africa, and modern, and we had high-speed dial-up internet back in those days, and we could almost get email most of the time. And it was just fun to be in the city. And the Bible school we just started up, and it was popular. I mean, people just came from everywhere, and it was just so much fun. Then after a number of years, we wanted to start to travel and see some of Africa. So the doors closed to us to Abidjan for a number of years, and we just traveled. And I mean, traveled. We'd go down to convention in Florida, and then come back, give ourselves a few days, pack up, and go to Africa. We would start in country A. We started in Ghana. We could go either way from Ghana. We went up Ghana to Burkina Faso and taught Bible school there. Other times we went over to Togo and Benin. The one time I had a car, and I had wanted to do this, and it just hadn't worked out for a couple years. But one year we did this. So we had this Toyota Previa. I'm going to come back to Toyota Previa. We had this Toyota Previa. How many know what Toyota Previa is? Two-wheel drive minivan made for good roads. Right? We drove that thing. I wanted to do this, and some of the reason why I hadn't done it was because we had to do some repairs to the old car, but then I needed a guide, and God gave us this guide. This young man His name was Augustine. Augustine, who is just a tremendous blessing and a son to us, went to be with Jesus a couple years ago and still hurt for that. But anyway, he said, I know those places. I've been to those places, and I'll go with you. So we put him in the car, and we drove up and in and went to this city and that city and further. And then we came across into Niger, drove up to Niamey, Niger, and did a conference there. Then from there, I was going to drive up in the Mali, ends up that's just a white no-man go zone there. They said, no, you can't do that. Drive through Burkina. So we drove to Burkina and came over to Ouagadougou and then drove over to Mali and around Mali and eventually drove back to Burkina and down Ghana. It was just so much fun. Did that for a few years. But I'll tell you what, that gets tiring. We'd be in the city doing Bible school for a week or two. On the weekend, we'd drive out in some village church someplace out there. And you know, we've been where white people have never been. We have been where when the little black children see the white faces, they run and scream for mama. Because they're sure you're a ghost because they've never seen someone like us. Right? I don't mean that unkind. Hopefully no one takes that unkind. But I mean, we have been out there. I was talking about being with Nazir when they were pushing the car into the village. We joke around about this in the country of Benin, going with Pastor Nazir to preach in the village, because he knows, I lived in a village. I pastored in a village. I grew up in a village. I'm a village boy. Right? So that, if I'm a little rough around the corners, that's my excuse, okay? I'm a village boy. So I say to him, you know, yeah, I'll go to the village with you. And I would come to him sometimes and say, now, where have you planted a church in the village that I can go visit it? And so it became a joke when we'd bring people, God bless us, to bring all kinds of people just to introduce them to missions and bring people to Benin. In a couple of weeks, I'm taking a brother from the Dunks Church, and we're going to be going to Benin. And this was my joke. If you're on the blacktop road, you're not there. When you get onto the dirt road, you're not there. When the dirt road gets really small and rough, you're not there. When you get off the dirt road and you're driving through the fields and you can still see some tire paths, you're not there. When you get to where the grass is, you know, covering your headlights as you go through, now you're getting there. All right. What is a missionary? I'm talking about what is a missionary? Missionaries do all kinds of things. So my particular entry into being a missionary is being a Bible teacher, teaching Bible schools and training young men. Been doing that. It will be 20 years in January that we went to Africa. But before we went to Africa, I got to tell this story. No, I got to go back. Oh, no, I got to tell the story. All right. So before doing that, I grew up in an organization where these pastors would take, every year that we take at least a mission trip or two, they brought missionaries in all the time. So we were always hearing about missionaries. And when I was a young pastor, I said, you know, Lou Gosselin. You know, yeah, Lou's one of them. You know Lou. All right. You know, so, you know, someday, you know, when I'm a, you know, bigger pastor in the church, more established and all that, you know, I want to take a mission trip like that. And a day came when I took a mission trip to Guatemala. We had a missionary we were supporting there, Mike Lewis. Mike had worked in Mexico with David Hogan, and when they all got kicked out, he was part of that team that got kicked out, so he just went to Guatemala. So we went down to Guatemala, did a mission trip to Guatemala, finally got to do the big mission trip. I was so excited to be doing the big mission trip. About halfway through the time there, I got sick. I thought I was going to die. We're having Wednesday night, doing Bible school in the morning, but it was Wednesday night, having Wednesday night service. So we're, you know, a typical third world church is cement block, and if they've had money, they got a tile floor. Had a tile floor, and suddenly my head is spinning. I'm feeling woozy, so I sit down in the chair. And then the chair just wasn't quite, I didn't feel like I could just sit up in the chair anymore, and I was so hot that I just laid down on the tile floor while church was going on, and scared poor my friend Mike Lewis, scared him pretty bad when he looked over, and there's Fred laying on the floor, and it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Spent like 3 days, and you know, he had a second floor in his house. The bedroom we were staying was up on the second floor, but the bathroom was an outhouse. Yeah. When you can't get out of bed, it's hard to go all the way out to the outhouse down the stairs. And spent a couple of days there, but I got better. I didn't die. You know, when I was laying down on the floor on Wednesday night service, I was pretty sure I was going to die, but didn't die. And and got back to America and was like ready to kiss the ground and like, oh, thank God, American soil. All right, I've done my mission trip. Never doing that again. Okay, I'm the reluctant missionary. All right. So then a friend of ours was going to Russia, and it was the early 90s, and my father-in-law, Charlie, took him to the Philippines and some other places, and then he kept saying, Charlie, I want you to go to Russia with me, and I was there one day for that, and Charlie says, I don't want to go to Russia, and I don't know why. I said, I'll go. He's like, okay, good. I need someone to go with. Go with me. So we were going into Vladivostok. Vladivostok is right above North Korea on the Pacific side of Russia. Russia is 11 time zones. Goes from almost the Atlantic there in Europe all the way over to the Pacific, to Vladivostok, and that was a horrible thing. I can remember we were living in Emporium, so the nearest airport was Pittsburgh. So my wife and son, you know, we got up early and drove down to Pittsburgh and kissed my wife and son goodbye and had a total panic attack. I told you, I'm just telling you the real stuff, all right? Why can't I do it? I mean, let's just be honest, right? Had a total panic attack. The flights then got all messed up. They flew me from Pittsburgh to Chicago, okay, but I got to Chicago, and the flight, whatever it was, United, whatever, they canceled the flight to Seattle that I was supposed to go to for whatever reason, and I'm like, you just came up on the board. You know, not even someone came there, you know, just came up on the board. Flight canceled. Take this flight to San Francisco. San Francisco wasn't going to cut it. I had to get to Seattle to get my flight into Russia, and panicked and struggled to get there. But I finally got there, and my luggage didn't for another week. So I, you know, some things they tell you in the mission field, and if you don't know this, I'm going to tell you this. Whenever you fly, always keep a change of clothes with you at all times. I'm surprised people who don't know that and don't do that. Always keep a change of clothes with you when you fly. Don't let them take them out of your hand. Keep a change of clothes with you. And then when I got to Russia, I was so glad I had a change of clothes because, you know, it was wear it one day and wash every night for the next day, and you can get by, and it works. Yeah. And 3 weeks of that, and oh my goodness. And I got to tell you that in Vladivostok, in the Russian Far East, they didn't know that communism ever ended. Yeah, you know, in the Russian language, the letter C is S, and so they still had the red stars with the CCCP, the Union of Soviet Socialist Republic, was still on all the buildings. And when it became free, you know, all the communist, crooked communist officials, they had all the money and bought all the buildings, and they still had the same power, same bad people in power as before, and it was an experience. But you know, The times I was teaching the Bible, I enjoyed it. I had fun. But the rest of the time, you know, I'm just a little Pennsylvania boy. I grew up, listen, the nearest post office was Milan, Pennsylvania, which is a little town, you know, with like one Four Corners. But I didn't even grow up there. I grew up in Green's Landing, that's not even a town, right? And I'm like, and on the one hand, I was pinching myself. Because my whole day, some of you remember this, in school, we used to have they would sound the alarm. That's, you know, to simulate if the Russians were attacking, you know, put your head under the desk, you know. You remember those days? And then here I was in my early 30s, actually in Russia, preaching the gospel. And so on the one hand, I was kind of pinching myself, like, I can't believe it. I'm in Russia preaching the gospel. When I was in Bible school, we had a missionary, the Gretches, that he used to sneak into those former Soviet bloc countries and sneak out and come tell the stories. You know, here I was, just openly. On the one hand, I was pinching myself. On the other hand, I was like, I can't wait to get back to America, to my boring, calm little village where life is normal. So, you know, after 3 weeks, you know, got back to America, you know, just ready to kiss the ground. Thank God, back in America. Never doing that again. And people from my church started saying, so when are you becoming a missionary to Russia? I'm like, where'd you get that from? You didn't hear me say that. Hey, that ain't never happening. I don't know. Where in the world did you get such a crazy idea? And about a year later, when that Bible school was graduating, I was like, man, I wish I could be there for the graduation of that class because they were such nice students and I enjoyed being there so much. And I started to wish to go to Russia, and then I volunteered to go again. And of course, afterwards, when it's time to fly, I'm like kicking myself, like, Fred, why did you ever say you would do that? And this time I went by myself, and I was really like, you're just crazy, Fred. Why did you say that you would do such a thing? But, you know, I went and had a great time. I mean, God was just with us and ministered and just had a powerful time. I'll tell maybe one of the stories from that tomorrow morning. And while I was there, no, it was not that time. Then I went home, and then we came back a second time. And my wife, I brought my wife with me because it seemed like God was speaking about becoming a missionary to Russia. So I brought my wife with me, and Debbie, some of you know my wife Debbie. You've met my wife Debbie. She's a different person today than when I first took her to the mission field. But she just loved it. She, you know, for Fred not liking to travel and to fly, Debbie loves to fly. She loves airports. She loves flying. I hate flying. Every time I have to get in that plane, you know. Do it scared, right? Brave, courage and bravery is not it's when you do it and you don't want to do it. When you're afraid to do it, you do it anyway, right? So took her, and she was like, oh, this is great. And I said, okay, so if God's calling us to be missionaries, you want to do this? Can we do this? And she's thinking about it, you know, yeah, maybe we can. And so some other things happened, and eventually then we announced to the church that we were going to resign and go be missionaries in Russia. That was 20 years ago, and the way I remember it is the day Diana died, that next Sunday morning was my last Sunday morning being a pastor. And man, I cried tears. I loved those people, and I, you know, I'd watched kids grow up, you know, from couples getting married to babies being born and growing up, and them receiving Christ, being baptized, graduate. You know, you're a pastor. You just become so connected with those people. It was hard to say goodbye, and so that was the end of August. In September, we traveled around a little bit, and about the 1st of October, we got to the Russian Far East as missionaries. And my wife was so excited. I've always wanted to be a missionary. I grew up in church hearing all the missionary stories. This is so exciting. And we got there, and so many things had changed from when we were there before. Different place. Instead of the team that was in charge of it, it was just this one pastor. And many things had changed. One of the things that changed was the locations. So before we were in a youth hostel, and now we were in a compound that he'd rented. And that compound is actually former military base. Currently, there was no military base on it. The military base had just left that. It's kind of far away, just left that, and it was no longer military. But you got to remember that the Russians were really touchy about military bases and Americans getting information on them. So this guy, this pastor, Pastor Alexei, God bless him, he was playing games with the government at our expense. And so with the kind of visa we were supposed to have, we didn't get. I mean, we actually left Pennsylvania and flew to Seattle without even a visa yet. And by the time we got to Seattle, he had faxed in an invitation. And the invitation was not an invitation that was actually, it was a visitor. It was not for to live there and be missionaries. And when we got there, instead of, the Russians, they had to know where you were. You couldn't just be anywhere. So he went and registered us as being at the Vlad Motor Inn. We were not the Vlad Motor Inn. We were at the Bible school. And somehow probably that news got out. And so the KGB came. Now they're called the FSB, but it was still the old KGB, right? So they'd come into the service. They were kind of checking things out. Things seemed a little suspicious to them. And when we first got there, Alexei said to us, now, if I say to you, get out of here, that means there's trouble. And you got to get your little American backside out of here. I'm like, well, I hope that never happens. And from the compound, you could go out through these woods and little ravine and come back up to his apartment complex back over there. And long about the third or fourth day, he looks at me and says, get out of here. I'm the reluctant missionary. I didn't want to be there. But, you know, I'm being brave and, you know, doing what God called me to do because God called me to do it. Sure that God called me. So I take my wife by the hand and say, come on, honey, we're going to get out of here. And took her through the field, you know, and out to his apartment. And he didn't come back for a long time. He finally comes back and he says, everything is going to be okay. I've talked to my lawyer. Everything is fine. We're going to take you back to the Bible school. And I'm like, Alexei, are you sure? Oh, yes, everything will be fine. I'm going to send you back to the Bible school. And now it's late. And that was, you know, pretty rough thing. He said, now I've called one of the Bible school students. He's come over, and he's going to lead you back to the Bible school. And so in the middle of the night, you know, finding our way through this hither and dale, and we got back to the Bible school. So when we got back over there, I'm packing. Debbie said, why are you packing? I said, because he told us we had to be ready to leave. I'm packing. She's like, no. He said, everything's going to be okay. I said, yeah, but before he said everything was going to be okay, he said it was going to be bad. I'm packing. So we packed. Went to sleep. In the morning, you know, they had this doctrine that when the sun came up, you had to be already praying when the sun came up. If you were a spiritual person, you had to be praying when the sun came up. And it was far north. You know, it's like where we were is like the equivalent of Hudson Bay. And it was this time of year, the end of September. It was cold already. And when you got up in the morning, the first thing they had to do in that cold cement block building with no heat and barely, they jerry-rigged wire in to get some electricity. So we had some electricity sometimes. So when the sun came up, you'd be praying. But to make sure that the building was aired out, the first thing they did was open up all the windows. When it's, you know, less than freezing outside. And that also made sure that you were awake. Because, you know, you woke up and started shivering, right? So, you know, we're there and we prayed and finished praying. And then we had time to, you know, clean up, get ourselves together before we'd eat breakfast and start Bible school. So, you know, we're starting to get ourselves together. I was wearing contact lenses and I just put my contacts in. And they came running in. They said, Fred, get in the room, lock the door, and whatever you do, don't come out. The FSB had showed up in a full military raid on the Bible school. Yes. Reluctant missionary, right? I can remember very distinctly, I will never forget till the day I die, sitting there on the floor and saying, God, this is Fred. I didn't want to be a missionary. I didn't want to do this kind of stuff. I'm not James Bond. This is not fun. And didn't I tell you this is what I never wanted to do? Hello, Brother Mel. When Mel was talking about that this morning, I was like, yeah, he endures to the end. I was like, God, this is what I said I never wanted to do. This is why I never wanted to become a missionary. But God didn't care that I said that. Eventually, over a series of days, we managed to stay a step ahead of the FSB and get on a plane and get back to America. And when I got back to that America that time, believe me, what I wanted to do was get down, kiss the ground, and say, I'm never doing that again. All right. It's a true story. I'm not making it up. And when I'm sitting there on the floor telling God, isn't this what I never wanted to do and why I told you I didn't want to be a missionary, my wife is saying, man, I can't wait to get back to America and tell this story. This will be the best missionary story yet. And I'm looking at her thinking, you are a crazy woman. For those of you who know my wife, you know she is. How many know my wife? God bless her. She's up in New Hampshire sharing at a ladies' conference this evening. All right, the call. Pray the Lord of harvest to send out workers. The harvest is plentiful. It's workers. We are praying for God to call workers. Lord, call workers to work. And as I said, a missionary can be almost anything and do almost anything. There is all kinds of missions opportunities. If you're an auto mechanic, there's a mission compound someplace in the world that's praying right now today that God would send them an auto mechanic. If you like technical stuff and websites, there's a church someplace in the mission field today praying that somebody would come and do their website. Every kind of thing. The mission field needs all kinds of workers. But I was one of those guys, you know, the more classic missionary teaching Bible school when we got, you know, while we were on the plane coming back from Russia, and I was just thirsty to be on American soil again, Debbie's dad was calling Africa saying, Africa, I'm going to send Fred and Debbie to you. And so we got back and went immediately then off to Africa. And I have to tell you, God blessed us. God has blessed us so much in Africa. I love Africa because Africa first loved me. When I got to Africa, they just loved us and treated us so well. Until today, they highly respect us and just, They just love us and treat us so nice. It's being a missionary in Africa is so easy and so nice. I still don't like flying there. I wish I could. get transported like Philip, you know, just step off and be in Africa. It'd be nicer. And then just do the same thing coming back, but I have to take planes to do it. And pray for me, because on 31st, on Halloween night, I'm taking the plane back to Africa. All right. Missionaries can do almost anything, and there are so many needs in so many fields that whatever you do, God could use you. All right? And now that's talking about, when we talk about missionaries, most times we're talking, when we say missionaries, about people that are doing what we call cross-cultural ministries. They've left their home, their culture, and they've gone someplace else. One of our graduates from Bible school got a visa, a green card, came to New York. He has a church in New York, in Jamaica, just right outside of JFK Airport. And we go down there and visit him and minister with him. He's doing a great job. I'm so proud of him. But, you know, when I go and visit him and I'm there in New York City, do you know what I say to myself? If I had to be in New York City, I would be a missionary. Because that's way outside of my comfort zone and my culture. Yeah, some of you are small town people. Is downtown Harrisburg, you know, pretty far outside your... Have you been to downtown New York City anytime recently? It's a whole other world, right? You can go, you know, if you want to practice Chinese, be a Chinese missionary, you can just go to Chinatown, New York City, and practice all the Chinese you want. You don't have to go far, but most times we think about missionaries, we're thinking about going far. One of the things I discovered is well drilling. You know, have you ever heard of missionaries that are well drillers? It's a tremendous ministry, because these villages, they are drinking some of the filthiest, nastiest water you could ever imagine. That's all they've got, and that's what they have. And I've seen it bad, but I saw one day on James Robinson's show, the missionaries that they had, you know, I think it was in Angola, showing the water that they were getting for their village, for their family to drink. I mean, just, you can't imagine it. And some of the places, like we come into the north, to like Mali and like that, during the rainy season, you can have water sometimes pretty close to home, you know, maybe in less than a kilometer. But when it gets to be in the dry, dry season, sometimes they're walking by foot 10 kilometers or more one way to fill up a basin of water and walk it all the way back. So when a well driller comes in, and sometimes what they do is they send, you know, the equipment in, and they have guys come, you know, by two-week rotations or one-month rotations, maybe someone who's there all the time, and they just go and they drill a well. When you drill a well in a village, when you finish, that village is obligated, because you've done such a tremendous thing for their village, they're obligated to give you the utmost attention to anything you have to say. When you get done, they're going to have a whole ceremony, you know, and you're going to say, okay, you know, we present you this well, and they're going to say, you know, we are so thankful that you've come and done this and given us this tremendous gift. Is there something you want to say to us? And whatever you want to say, they are required, obligated by custom, by culture, to give it the utmost respect and listen to you. And then they tell them about Jesus. I mean, just regular well-driller guys, not preacher dudes that have been preaching since they were 20 years old like me, all right? Can just simply then share the gospel. And that whole village is just going to sit there and give you their utmost attention. All right, so, you know, all kinds of people and situations and things that you can do to be a missionary, including what we call secret missionaries. So a friend, you would know him if I told you who he was. His son and daughter-in-law, he did some missions. I think he was in Croatia, Serbia, something like that. High school, college days and like that. He's married. Now they're going to go be secret missionaries in a you-know-where type block country in the world. And they got a job there. They're secret. When I was in the Russian Far East, who we escaped to was to a missionary couple. But they were there with a cell phone company. They were, you know, secret missionaries. And you can be secret missionary. And you take a job and you go there and work that job so that you can be a missionary there and share Jesus personally one-on-one. And when we think about that, of course, it's the Filipinos. The Filipinos are masters of that. They're in ships all over the sea. They're all over the Middle East with the oil wells and like that. They're there because they need money. They're going to get a job. But they're missionaries there while they are there, and sometimes they're caught, and bad things can happen to them, or maybe they just get deported. What's that? Even up in the Arctic. They're witnessing to the polar bears. To some of the indigenous people up there. All right. A missionary can be almost anything, but the most important part of that is they have to have a call. Pray the Lord of Harvest to call them. even right here. Even right here. The sign says you're leaving the missionary field. You're entering the missionary field when you leave the church, you know? So, sometimes you need that God moment, that's a call where you realize, hey, I'm here in the greater Elizabethtown area because God has put me here to be a missionary here, to represent Him. And sometimes it's like all going on around us, but we're just blind to it. We're not even seeing it. But we need to see it. We need to see it. We need to have that call, that conviction, that moment when God speaks to you and you realize you're on this earth for a purpose. This morning we were talking about the Great Commission. The Great Commission is still on. Go into all the world, and all the world starts right here just outside the church doors. There are so many heathens. We live in the post-Christian, the brother isn't still here working for the Pennsylvania Family Institute, but we are living in the post-Christian world. And if it wasn't bad enough, the newest generation, those young guys that are all living in technology, they are so post-Christian. When I went to Vladivostok on Sunday morning, we were with a Calvary Chapel pastor missionary, and he met in the university in the music hall, which is a beautiful hall. And when it was time to preach, he passed out New Testaments to everybody because people didn't have Bibles there in Russia. So he passed out New Testaments to everybody, and then he went there with himself and told them what page number and kind of explained how you use a Bible and find books in the Bible. One day when I was pastoring in Emporium, Pennsylvania, and this is in the 80s, you know, a wife got her husband to come to church with her. But, you know, we grew up in a Christian environment, right? So, if you said turn to the Gospel of John, you wouldn't be afraid that people could find the Gospel of John. But, you know, people today couldn't find the Gospel of John if their life depended on it. You know how they're going to find the Gospel of John? They're going to Google it. Google! Find John 3:16. Okay, here it is. I got it. They can't... It was in Russia, and I was shocked in Russia because they couldn't find it, but it made sense because they were former Soviet. But people in America, around here, they might come to your church tomorrow, they can't find John 3:16 if you paid them $1 million. Because, you know, the Bible is a strange book. It's not in alphabetical order or anything. Is that right? So we have a whole heathen world all around us, and I want to tell you this about changing missions. You know, Africa, the dark continent. Now, the African that I ended up working with in Abidjan, Paul Ayo, he had come. Debbie's dad, Charlie, had gone there and done just tremendous seminars there. And then Paul wanted to come to America, and he wrote for him to come to America. And our church was under Charlie, so, you know, Charlie had him Sunday morning and Sunday night. He sent him down to our church. So we met this guy and just had a wonderful time with him. His English was broken, but he preached a really good message. And then like a year or so later, he came around again. By then, we were resigning the church to go to Russia. Russia at that point in time was 1.7% evangelical, and Ivory Coast at that time was something like about 12%, 10-12% evangelical Christian. And so when I said to Paul Ayo, oh yeah, well, this is the last time you'll see us here because we're going off to be missionaries. Really? Where are you going? We're going to Russia. He said, Fred, do not go to Russia. Russia does not need you. Come to Africa. Africa needs you. And I'm thinking, you know, it's later that I looked it up, but I'm like, I think Russia is less evangelized than Africa. In his country, when I looked it up, about 10-12% evangelical. Russia was about 1.7, but that's where we ended up anyway. And when we came to Abidjan, Ivory Coast, I mean, it was just a whole wave happening. I mean, people were just coming to Christ. You couldn't, I believe, I see by faith that the fields are white to harvest here in America and here in Pennsylvania, where you are. But with my natural eyes, I don't see it. But I believe it. I believe that here in America, where we are in New York State, where you are right here, that something is about to happen, and people are just, we're just on the edge, the cusp of something really powerful of people coming to Christ. And you know, just every Sunday you go to church, you don't know, that might be the Sunday, and every one of these pews is going to be full, and you're going to be going to two services. I just believe. We're just right on the edge of something like that. But when I went to Africa, I mean, just full-out revival. I mean, people are just coming to Christ, Bible school. I mean, people are just coming out of the woodwork to come to Bible school, so hungry for the Lord. You see, what happened in Africa is because most missionaries are white and from America and Great Britain speaking English, Where do they go to? Kenya, South Africa, all the missionaries, Nigeria. They went to all the English countries, Ghana, but the French countries we didn't go to. In fact, France purposely resisted the gospel there. So the missionaries in that time were Methodists. Methodists were white English-speaking people. But the French countries didn't like the English countries. There's a little, even today, you notice even still today, a little English-French tension that happens in the world. There was some serious French-English tension going on. So they did everything they could to keep the missionaries out, to keep the gospel out of French Africa. But those people, and we had the language barrier, but those people wanted the gospel. So we were there just exploding. I mean, people just coming to Christ everywhere. And just in a few years, you know, my students, some of them were in churches, and some were pastors, and some were assistant pastors. And after graduating, some went out and started churches. So this one pastor, I remember very, very, very well, Alphonse. Alphonse says, and I used to do this, would you come preach at my church on Sunday? And I was always glad to go to, you know, church. I just like church plants. So I was always glad, and one of my students saw, of course I was glad. He was meeting in a school, and you know, it was two-story and like L-shaped, and there was, you know, all these classrooms, and you could rent those classrooms. And so he'd rented a classroom there in that school to have church and to plant this church, and I went there, and there were two other churches in that school. So by the time I got there, I hear singing, you know, Christian singing, and I'm like, oh, is that your church? He's like, no, that's one of the other churches. Okay, is that? No, that's one of the other churches. My church is over here. Just exploded, and it's still today. And it's just awesome. Just awesome. And, you know, so I've just been the most blessed missionary just to work where the gospel's just been exploding. When the problems came in Ivory Coast, we went over to Benin. Same thing. Benin was just exploding with the gospel, and just churches being planted all kinds of places. In Benin, my friend Pastor Nazir, every year at the beginning of the year, they sit down, they say, okay, now, besides the churches planting churches, officially their organization, we're going to plant churches, and they pray about where they're going to go plant churches. To plant a church, the first thing they have is a pastor ready to go there. Because they know if they go and they hold a crusade, people are going to receive Christ, they're going to get baptized, and they've got to put a pastor there. So before they can even go, they know. There's no doubt. They're going to go, they're going to have a crusade, people are going to come to Christ, and they're going to plant a church. So they have to have a pastor first. But the problem is, pastors need training. So we've been privileged to be working in that for a number of years. The call, someone needs to hear the call, and the call is so individual, no one can hear that call for you. You need to hear the call. What has God called you to do? Even if it's just be here in America, and I want to come back to that, but you need to hear that call. And then that guy who's going to be the missionary, he's got to accept the call. How many know people that got the call and didn't accept it? I remember one missionary, he was not a good missionary, he was a bad missionary, sorry, in Abidjan. He had got the call as a boy. He was a Baptist then. He went to some Baptist Bible college someplace, I don't know where, and got offended by something that happened at the Baptist Bible college, and promptly backslid. He spent all of his adult life and raised his kids as heathens. Now, as you know, now that his kids are grown, he receives Christ, and when he receives Christ, what does he say? God called me to be a missionary. I need to be a missionary. And he immediately went to be a missionary. He didn't embrace that. Like 40 years, he didn't embrace, he didn't receive the call. He received the call, but then just rejected it. People need to have that call. People need to receive that call. People need to enter into that call to be a missionary. And it's not everybody that's going to say yes. So that's why we're praying, Lord of Harvest, send forth workers. But then I want to go one step farther on that and say this. God doesn't just call people to be missionaries. So once those people receive that call and they're ready to do it, and they're going to do that, they're going to be that missionary. Can I tell you there's another call that happens? And that's a call for partners. Can I just talk to you about that for a few minutes? Can I talk to you about that? Tomorrow I want to talk about praying for missionaries. But I just want to talk for just a moment about partners. See, like Mel and I, we didn't worry too much about partners. We just got the call and went. But you know what? You got to have some partners. God's got to call somebody to stand with you. And we're going to talk about prayer and financially. but someone to stand with you financially. So Mel was telling the stories today of pastors that believed in him and gave money, put it in his pocket to get there. Once he got there, he still needed money. And there's people like Grace Chapel here that became partners. There's also a call for missionaries to have partners. Now, I don't want to beat you, and I don't want to say something I shouldn't. But you know what? You live in the most blessed country. You are so prosperous, it stinks. You don't know how prosperous and how blessed you are. That's why we love taking people to the mission field, because when you get to the mission field and see how the rest of the world lives, you're like, really? Take you to a garbage dump. Africans don't throw much out. I mean, Americans, we throw out huge amounts of our food. But in Africa, they don't throw out. I mean, their garbage is pretty much, you know, the empty can and the empty bottle, right? And you can go, take you to a garbage dump, and you'll see hundreds of people just crawling over tons of garbage just to find some little bit of food. You think you're poor? You aren't poor. You are blessed. We are in the most blessed nation. We are so prosperous. You know, I may be the poor in America, but when I get to Africa, I'm the rich. I remember we went to Africa. The first check we received for mission support in Africa, our first check was like $172. And we were happy. We sold our house. With the sale of the house, we had enough proceeds to buy our plane tickets and to buy a car when we got there. And we were just happy. And of course, support went up from that. But you know what? There's not just the call to be a missionary. There has to be a call for partners. Somebody here in America has got to receive that call and feel that touch. And it's not that you don't have to receive that call for 100 different missionaries. If there would just be one missionary that you would hear, that God would put on your heart, that you'd be touched with, that you would just take and pray for them and send them money every month. Hello? You know what one of our greatest fears is? We'll see if Mel agrees. One of our greatest fears is, you know, I hate writing newsletters. I sweat drops of blood over newsletters. I hate writing newsletters. I get these ideas, and if I don't put them down right then and get some ideas, and then, you know, I'm looking at the grammar. I love to do the picture part. And I finally, this year, I said, Debbie, you know, I'm traveling less. You're traveling more. Your job is to write the missions newsletters from now on. She said, okay. So here, take it. All right? Thank God. I don't do that anymore. One of our greatest fears is we spend all the time to write that thing, get our computers to work, make the printer work, buy ink, get that thing printed, fold it ourselves, stick it in the envelope, lick the envelopes, cut our tongues. We put blood, sweat, and tears in these missionary newsletters, you know? And put stamps on that. You know, when you go buy 100 stamps, you know, at a time, it's some money when you mail that mailing, right? And you know what I'm afraid of? How many of those letters go immediately into the trash along with the offer for a new Chase credit card? You ever think about that, Brother Mel? Hello. But if God would just call some people someplace there that God calls you to be a partner to that mission, to that missionary, what a call that is. That's a tremendous call. And missionaries need people to get called back here. People, and it's not everybody. We're not looking for the crowd. We're just looking for the few that would, A, be interested in us enough that you would actually read their newsletter and pray for us. Look at what are they doing? Oh, look what they're doing. And look at the cute pic. Oh, look at that. Uh-huh. Pray for us. Send us money. A story is told that Billy Graham, when he started out, and I think if I remember right, it was like a Texas oil millionaire, came to Billy and said, Billy, all your financial problems are done because I'm going to support you. Anything you do, I'm going to pay it all. You don't need to raise any more funds, take any more offerings. I'm going to pay it all. And as the story goes, it's something like this. Billy Graham said, no, thank you. Have you heard the story? No? He said, no, thank you. He said, I would rather $10 here and $10 there from lots of people because it all comes with prayer and I need the prayer support. I believe that. We had for a short period of time a millionaire who was sending us $1,000 a month for maybe something like a year. It was like a year where we had no financial problems. We had money. It lasted about a year. And then you're back to the people, $10 a month, $25 a month. All right, I want to read you a scripture. Can I read you a scripture? I when I first looked at the schedule, my name was in there four times. I was like, man, no one ever invited me to a missions conference and gave me four speaking occasions. And actually ended up being three. No one's ever done that. I mean, you know, you're doing lucky, you know, if you get 10 minutes to speak about missions on Sunday morning. And yeah, 5 minutes sometimes. I mean, I can't get started in 5 minutes. You know, how much missions can you talk about in 10 minutes on Sunday morning? Sorry, but anyway, I want to read you a scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And I want to tell you this. I am a faith preacher. If you don't like faith preachers, you don't like me. This is what a faith preacher looks like. I am a prosperity preacher. If you don't like prosperity preachers, this is what a prosperity preacher looks like. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Mel went out on a limb when he invited me. He may never do it again anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And I'm reading, this is from the New International Version. And just throw out all your prejudices and all your thoughts about it and just hear the word of God. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. What is the good work he's talking about? He's talking about giving. It's an offering. This is an offering message. Hello. I remember Papa Luke Weaver. Every time we do offering, I think of Papa Luke Weaver, because you know what he always said at offering time? Offering time is blessing time. Amen. All right. Verse 9. As it is written, he's scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11. This is New International. 2 Corinthians 9:11. This is in your Bible. I'm not making this up. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That's why I believe in prosperity. I read that. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need. That's in the Word of God. Hello. Some of you, I told you I was a prosperity preacher and y'all went quiet. You're still not sure what to think of me. All right? God, that's in the Bible. God wants to take care of you so that you have everything you need and beyond. Prosperity is not just having what you need. Prosperity means having what you need and beyond. And why does God want to give you beyond? So that you can sow some seed in missions. So you can sow some seed out there. Man, if you're struggling to pay your electric bill, how are you ever going to send some money to Mel High to preach in Mexico? Hello? God wants to bless you so that you have enough. In America, you have enough. Hello? And you know what we have to watch out for in America? Is those low monthly payments. Yeah. You need a new couch. Come on, you need a new couch. And it's only going to be this low monthly payment. Just $30 a month, and you can have that new couch. Okay, we need the new couch. And nowadays, you know, you also have, besides paying your phone bill, you got to pay your cell phone bill, hello, with internet. And besides that, then you got your cable TV with all the channels and satellite TV with all the channels. You got to pay that. And then now you have to have home internet. You're paying Verizon, AT&T, whatever, right? You didn't, 10 years ago, you didn't have that bill. Now you got that bill. And those low monthly payments. Hello. Oh, sorry. I'm convicting myself too. God preached this to me before I preached it to y'all. All right, we have to watch out for those low monthly payments. How about instead of taking some of those low monthly payments, if we decide to do that to missions? You know, we're talking about tithes and offerings. Your tithes belong here at your local church. If you don't give your tithes to your local church, don't expect there to be lights next evening service. Don't expect there to be a pastor up there to preach to you. Don't expect the piano to be tuned if you don't pay your tithes. I mean, that's how it all works. But it's beyond the tithe. Now, I got to tell you about prosperity. Forgive me. Somebody said, and I used to say, I was one of the ones that said it. Yeah, go preach that prosperity stuff in Africa. I've been to Africa. It works in Africa faster than you can imagine. We saw a woman in 6 months. Now, this woman was with a bowl on her head selling avocados. So the profit on every avocado she sold was maybe 20 cents. All right? And we were about to have a conference, and Pastor Paul, she was in Pastor Paul's church, Pastor Paul said, you know, we're going to do this conference, and we've got to rent this hall, and renting a hall for a conference, it's expensive. French West Africa versus the Philippines. To do a little bitty seminar in French West Africa is $2,000. To do a big seminar in the Philippines is $200. It's just what it costs, you know. When we do it, and I like to bring in a town and bring in pastors from the village, so it can cost me $20 to bring the guy in, $20 to send the guy back, and I got to feed him when he's there. But he ain't got the $20 to do it, and I want him to get encouraged and hear the word of God, so it costs thousands, all right? Just saying, all right? So, we're talking about sowing, and I went off in that story. What was I going before it's my story? Anyway, so we're looking for people to be called to be partners to the mission. People that would get the call. Those low monthly payments, what would happen? Oh, prosperity, that's what I was talking about. What would happen if you just, you know, sent that seed off? God would bless you. They say, go preach that prosperity stuff in Africa. This woman's name is Esther. So we're having a missions conference, and it was going to cost a lot. It was costing $1,000, I think it was about $2,000, I think it was $4,000, 2 million U.S., 2 million Africa. It cost about $4,000, I think, to rent that seminar site for 3 days. And so he asked his church, and his church has a lot of poor people. He asked his church to just believe God to sow something into that conference. This little lady selling avocados off her head, making 10, 20 cents an avocado that she sells, that's what she's doing to feed herself, said, she promised and gave some phenomenal amount. Somebody had to have blessed her. Something had to have happened that she even had that kind of money, and she sowed that. And then she sowed again. In 6 months, from sowing and reaping, the principles of sowing and reaping, in 6 months, she went from selling avocados to buying an airplane ticket, flying over to Lagos, Nigeria, buying repair parts for electronics, buying the ticket, buying the stuff there, flying back and selling those parts in Abidjan. She was making thousands of dollars a week from sowing and reaping. You say, go preach that prosperity stuff in Africa. I've watched it be preached in Africa, and I've watched it change lives like that in 6 months. I'm telling you no lie. All right. So what would happen if we started sowing money in the missions? Now, some missions conferences, I was kind of hoping Mel was going to do that. Some missions conference, what they do during the conference, they distribute cards, pledge cards, and at the end then, you know, you fill out that pledge card. You know, me and my family pledge before the Lord, we're going to give so much money every month to the missions budget of the church. What would happen if we did that? What would happen if people here, no matter where you are, whatever your station was in life, you just said to God, God, I will believe you every month for $25 a month, $50 a month, $100 a month for missions, for the mission budget of our church. Let me tell you what would happen. God would bless you. Amen. The first check or two you write right might be kind of hard, but if you did that, let me tell you, you're putting seed into the harvest, and it's going to come back to you in this life. Not only that, in your partnership, and I want to talk about this more tomorrow, in your partnership, you're going to share in the reward of that missionary. That means everybody that's saved on the mission field that you sent money to, you got a part in that harvest. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Mel showed pictures today of a couple people that were raised from the dead and told the story of a baby raised from the dead. If you were supporting Mel when that happened, you had part in that. You have fruit in that. That's your fruit too. Because you're his partner. You're partnering together with him. He might be there, the one halfway across the world, preaching. But you got a part of that because you sowed into that. That's what partnership's all about. And financial partnership. Oh, anyway. Get the pledge cards. We're going to take up the pledges. No, we're not. Let me just challenge you. Besides the call for a missionary to be a missionary, God calls churches and God calls people to be partners. And when you're a partner, you're going to have the spiritual harvest. You know, we had the grain here, the harvest. The spiritual harvest they're harvesting, you get a part of that. You get a reward in that. and God will bless you in this life. You know, there are people that give double tithes. You know this? They give their tithes to the church, and they give a second tithe to missions. And those people are the most blessed people. I could tell you stories of people living to give. Living to give. They got their bills taken care of and handled, and they believe God, they get their house paid off, they pay cash for their car, and then they have money in their pocket, and they hear somebody in the church, some little lady in the church, you know, she's graduated from college, she's struggled through college, she's on her own, and now she's got a job, but she needs a vehicle, and they just buy her a car. Go down to the Ford garage, whatever garage is close, Ford, Chevy, whatever. They go down to the Chevy garage and buy them a brand new car. Could God trust you for that? Would anybody here, you know, would you like to get into that? Come on. I want to do that. I got a person who needs a car in my church. She needs a four, she does visiting home care. All right? And so she's out, and she can get stuck out in the snow in western New York. For me, she needs a four-wheel drive Subaru. I'm praying, Lord, I would like to buy her a four-wheel drive Subaru. Am I blowing your mind? Am I too far out there? Am I too far out there? I hope not. Missionary. So I got to tell you a couple stories. So my Toyota Previa minivan, a two-wheel drive Toyota Previa minivan, and we raised money for that for years. We came up with, I think, about $8,000 after those years, and was able to buy that and pay for that, get out of the porch. It was an older car then. Had rust spots, but the church had a mechanic, you know, he body puttied that thing. He made that thing look just beautiful. It was great. But a two-wheel drive Toyota Previa minivan, is not an appropriate car for missionaries. Well, maybe some. When I was living in Abidjan, in the good roads, that was appropriate. But when I started doing the traveling, that van was inappropriate. You know what most missionaries that are doing the work need? They need a four-wheel drive Toyota. So the typical West African missionary vehicle, I'm just saying this to not to blow your mind, but to expand your mind. All right? So they're double cab, so they can fit themselves and some other people into it. They have a short body pickup truck, and then they weld a metal frame and put canvas over that, and we call that a bachet, because a tent is a bash. So we call that a bachet. That's the typical missionary vehicle. All right? So when I first went to the mission field, they were about 34,000. Then they were 36,000. And you know, if you go with the Assemblies of God, they make you go with that kind of money. They make, a while back, to be an Assemblies of God missionary to come to Africa, you had to have 5,000 pledged a month, and you'd have to go with that kind of money so you could buy that kind of car when you got there. Now I think the cost of that thing is up to about 40,000. Or if you do the full Toyota Prada four-wheel drive Land Cruiser, about, I don't know, what your Paraguay, is that about 50,000 in Paraguay? 52,000, yeah, he knew. We know this stuff, missionaries, we do. Hello. Sending your missionary out with $8,000 to buy a two-wheel drive Toyota Previa, which I was very happy for and blessed, and we drove that thing places you should never drive one of those things, was great. But really? And there, God could do that. Bless somebody. And you could say, listen, missionary, there in Paraguay, I want to buy you a Toyota Prada. Here's the $50,000. And it happens. It actually happens every day. Maybe you could be that person. Hello? Besides the missionary getting called, we need partners to get called. People that would partner with us and say, I'll take care of that. Listen, I want to send you. It's going to be a struggle for me, but I want to send you the $50 a month. Do it. God will bless you. It'll get easier. You'll be able to increase it to $100 a month. Because God believes in world missions. You think God believes in world missions? God believes in world missions. Hallelujah. All right. So what we're going to do is pray. Pray tonight for partners. For partners. The call, but not just the call for the missionary. The brother was here this afternoon showing about the language translation work. Let me tell you, that language translation work costs a lot of money. It doesn't happen for free, right? No matter where you are, what you're doing, God needs to call the missionary. Let's pray for God to call missionaries. But also that God needs partners. Missionaries need partners. God's calling partners. God would lay some missionary on your heart. You know, when we come and we find someone's read our newsletter and actually knows what's going on in our life, we are tickled pink. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Father, we're praying tonight because you said to pray for the Lord of Harvest to send out workers. We're praying that you will call missionaries. Missionaries to work right here in Pennsylvania, right here, and take it as a mission to win the lost, to bring people to church right here at Grace Chapel. But Father, not just missionaries here, missionaries all around the world, missionaries in South America, missionaries in Africa, missionaries in Asia. Father, there's a harvest that's being lost because there are not workers. You said the harvest was white. The need is workers. Father, call workers in Jesus' name. Amen. Speak to us in this room right now. Call in Jesus' name. And then, Father, you're calling partners. Father, call partners right now. In Jesus' name. Speak to hearts. Speak to hearts.
Oh, God.
Speak to hearts. Call partners.
Yes.
Call partners.
Yes.
Father, there are people that are willing to do the work, but they need people to stand with them, to pray with them, to support them financially. Call partners, Father, that this great commission could happen.
Amen.
We know that in this world, the gays are making money just to support the gay agenda, to push the gay agenda. Father, the Muslims, I've been in Africa. Gaddafi, before he died, he had a plan that a trucker trucking goods across Africa, any place he stopped at the five times of day of prayer, any village he stopped at, there'd be a mosque for every trucker to stop at to pray five times a day in every village. I know the Southern Baptist missionaries, they were out of their village 3 weeks, came back, and there was a mosque there that wasn't there 3 weeks earlier. The Muslims are funding their work. Father, here we are. Use us. Little things, big things. Father, sometimes the things seem so little like they're not significant, but they are significant. They are significant. Father, here we are. Use us. Father, I just rebuke the spirit of poverty. Father, we are blessed in America. Father, bless the work of our hands. Bless what we do. That we have enough to pay our tithe and to pay the bills and to send money to missions and send the gospel throughout this world. That our missionaries are not out there crying, praying, looking for what they're going to eat and how they're going to get to what they're going to get to. But they'd be fully funded. Father, we thank you for partners. Call partners. Even during this mission conference, call partners for the missionaries, as well as missionaries. In Jesus' name, amen.